The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Well, let's pray before we hear the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, we ask once again for your blessing. We are so grateful for how full you've made this Lord's Day so well. With your word, we ask that once again you would bless us, that you would illumine to us the truths contained in your word, and that we would benefit and profit from them greatly by the power of your Spirit. May you, as a husband does his wife, may Christ as our husband to we the bride, may we be nourished and cherished and washed in the word. We ask for your help and your blessing in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, after 2.5 years, we have arrived to the end of our catechism. Last two questions, catechism question 147 and 148. If you remember, our catechism is split up into three parts. And this really is the whole of the Christian life. First part is of man's sin and misery. We out of the law of God, we discover we are sinners. We are condemned under the wrath of God. We deserve his wrath. And we know that we're helpless to do anything about it. And so the second part then is of man's redemption, where we saw what God did to save us, how he sent Christ to save us and have the Holy Spirit apply that work of redemption. And then the third part is, how do we respond now that the Lord has saved us? What thanks do we offer to God? How do we thank him? And the third part then is of man's thankfulness, and that is, we obey the Ten Commandments in keeping with his laws, what God requires of all Christians, and we pray. And we've been going through the Lord's Prayer as a guide and model for how we are to pray. Not that we pray verbatim the prayer, but it's a model and a guide of what we focus in on, the categories that we have when we pray. And we've gone through all six petitions, the first being God's name being hallowed, the second, his kingdom to come, the third, God's will be done, the fourth, for God to daily meet our needs, daily bread, the fifth, our daily need of forgiveness, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and the sixth pertains to our ongoing need of sanctification. We need to be delivered from the evil one and not led into a temptation. That's a daily need. It's a daily thing that we should be praying for. And today we come to the conclusion of the prayer, how this prayer is to be ended. And we come across a difficulty regarding what's called a textual variant. Textual variant. Now, what is that? Well, textual variant refers to a discrepancy in the manuscripts. What's a manuscript? Well, manuscripts are those handwritten copies of the original writings of the Bible writers. We don't have any of the original writings from the Apostle John or from the apostles or from the prophets, but we do have thousands and thousands of copies so that when we put them all together, we get at the originals. But as you can imagine, when you have thousands and thousands of copies, handwritten copies, you are going to see some variants. You're going to see some copyist errors. No errors in the original, but in the copies, they miscopied some things. Now, most of them, we can tell what the error was. Like, oh, he repeated a phrase. Oh, he jumped a line. And well over 99% of them have no bearing on our theology. It doesn't change our theology one bit. But there are some discrepancies that do arise, hence textual variants. There's a variant. There's a variety when it comes to one particular passage. And that's what we have here. In the earliest manuscripts, this phrase at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we don't find. We find it in some of the later manuscripts, not too late, but we find them in some of the later manuscripts. And that's why if you have the ESV or NIV, you don't see this phrase in your Bible to end the Lord's Prayer. If you have the King James Version or the NASB, you do see this. And so that's because there is a discrepancy in the manuscripts. But our catechism writers and the reformers at the time believed that this was part of the Bible. And so they did include it in there, and they also included a couple of questions on it. And besides, whether or not it was contained originally in the Bible, it is a trustworthy saying. It is a true statement. It is theologically true. And so we are going to go over these final two questions with regards to this last phrase in the Lord's Prayer. So question 147, how should you conclude this prayer? The answer is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We ask and crave all these things of you because you are our King and Almighty and are therefore both willing and able to give them to us. We ask these things that your holy name alone may receive glory. So with this question, we're going to briefly look at four things that we're acknowledging. Four things that we're acknowledging in this conclusion. The first is that he is our King. He is King. That means he's over us. He's above us. He has authority over us. We are praying for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done because he is our King. And we want to see his kingdom, his redemptive kingdom, where he rules over the hearts of the redeemed. We want to see that grow and expand. We want to see us further in subjection to him as our King. The second, we pray to him because he is almighty and able to answer. Oh, it makes no sense to go to a beggar in the street and ask that beggar, would you feed me? Because he doesn't have the power to do so. And no one asks a small child to prepare an amazing dinner for some important guests that are coming over. They don't have the ability to do so. And when I load up for a hunting or a camping trip, my girls eagerly want to help me load the truck. And so I have them, here, take this paper towel roll to the truck, or take this box of oatmeal to the truck. I'm not going to say pick up the tent and take it to the truck, or take my pack, take it to the truck. They don't have the ability to. No one is going to ask a meter maid or a street sweeper for a pardon, or even the mayor. They don't have the power to do that. Someone would ask a governor or a president for a pardon because he does have the power to grant that. Well, the reason we pray to God and to God alone is because God alone has the power to grant what we are asking. And when we are asking God to save someone, a friend or family member, it's because we believe that only he can. As Titus 3:5 says, he, God, saved us. And so we pray to him, save, because he has the power to do so, and only he does. The reason we pray for our and our brother's sanctification is because God alone has the power to sanctify. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The reason we pray for God to keep us from temptation and to preserve us until the end is because God alone has the power to do it. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. And Jude 24:25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen. When we are praying for our nation, we are asking God to do what only he has the power to do. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So we have a powerful king who's able to answer our prayers. And so we go to him. The bottom line is, we pray to God not just to fulfill some religious duty, or to check mark off a spiritual discipline. Rather, we pray to a real God who really hears us and who can really do something about it. Even though he will not answer every single prayer in every single way we envision it, yet he is able to answer according to his most wise counsel. The third, we are acknowledging that he is willing to answer. That he is willing to answer. It's one thing to know that he's able to do it, but it's another thing to know that he is willing to do it. This was the question that the leper asked Jesus in Matthew 8 and Mark 1, which our brother Dave Hollings had preached this past Lord's Day evening. The leper comes up. He says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." The question is not can he, the question is will he? Are you willing? And of course, we see Jesus says, moved with pity. Moved with pity, he cleansed the leper. He says, "I will be clean." And so Jesus was not only able, but he was also willing. And it shows that our God is a God of compassion, that Jesus is compassionate, that he's moved with pity towards unclean sinners. And this demonstrates how willing he is able, or how willing he is to answer our prayers, that he cares for us, that he takes thought of us, that he has mercy upon us, that he has pity on us. And if Jesus is willing to clean a physical disease, then how much more our spiritual disease, to which the physical uncleanness points, and for which purpose our Lord came. He came into the world to save sinners. And so all who call on his name, all who come to him, seeking forgiveness, seeking salvation, he will answer. As he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you ask," the Father's not going to give you a snake. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then how much more then, if he was willing to do that, will he who did not spare his only Son freely give us all things along with him, especially the things that he commands us to ask, such as forgiveness of sins? And how does that help us with assurance? I've really blown it. Why would I have assurance of salvation? Well, because he's a king who's willing, able to forgive. He's willing to forgive. And he commands, "Ask, I will forgive you. Forgive me my trespasses." And he does forgive. Fourth, because to him alone belongs the glory. Our catechism says, "We ask these things that your holy name alone may receive glory." As Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." God's glory refers to his perfect goodness. It refers to his majestic goodness. What makes him so great and awesome that causes us to say, "Wow, what a great God"? So we want to see him honored. We want to see him glorified. We want to see attention drawn towards him. Now we go to question 148, which asks, what does the final word, "Amen," mean? You know, this is one of those things that you really don't think about until one of your kids asks you, "Why do we say amen at the end?" Oh, yeah, why do we? Oh, yeah, what does that mean? You know, is it just to signify that we're done praying, like someone on the radio saying over and out? Well, the answer, that the thing is sure and not to be doubted. This is so because my prayer is much more certainly heard by God than I feel in my heart that I desire things from him. So more sure is my prayer heard by God than I feel it to be, than I even desire to be heard. Now, the word "amen" is the Greek word "amen," which means truly, verily, assuredly, most certainly. It's a statement of agreeing that something is certainly true. If we were more Baptist, there'd be more amens here. Or if the preacher was better. When someone says amen during a sermon, they're saying, "I heartily agree with that. Yes, this is most definitely true." Jesus says amen quite a bit when he wants to emphasize the certainty of what he is saying. It's often translated in our English as truly or verily, King James Version. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Or in John 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus is saying, this is most definitely sure. This is most definitely true. So when we use this in prayer, we are saying it is sure. We are expressing confidence that our prayers are heard by God, that they will be answered because we're praying to a great King who is omnipotent and loving. Now, therefore, he is both able and willing to answer us, as we saw in question 147. Really, what does amen mean is a logical outflow from question 147, because we're saying the thing is sure. However, you may be saying, well, wait a minute, is that presumptuous? What if God does not answer? Well, there are a couple of things to say about this. First of all, 1 John 5:14 through 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So if we ask anything according to God's will, then we know most certainly that he hears us and he will answer. Now you may be asking, well, wait a minute, how do I know that I have prayed according to his will? Well, the answer is that we have prayed in line with the Lord's Prayer. We have prayed according to how he has commanded us. Again, certainly the Lord does not command us to ask these things only to deny us. So when we pray for his name to be hallowed, when we pray for his kingdom to come, to expand and grow, when we pray for his will to be done, when we ask for our daily provision from him, when we ask for forgiveness, when we ask for sanctification and perseverance, he will most certainly answer these requests of ours. Now, another question that comes up is, well, what if I ask something outside of that? If I ask a friend to be healed, or and he isn't healed, like in the Grace Community Church in Nevada, where Brian Bergman pastors, they all got together and they prayed for a man who was on his deathbed with COVID. And they prayed that the Lord would spare his life, and the Lord didn't. He died. Does that mean we don't have confidence in those things? Again, the Lord may not answer according to the way we pray it, but what we can trust is that if he doesn't answer in accordance to the way we pray it, that he will work it out for our good, that it's actually better. And we see that with the brother that went home to be with the Lord. He's in glory. He is at complete rest. We're left with sorrow, but he is at complete rest. And God says, it's my will, according to my old wise counsel, to bring him home at this point, to relieve him of his suffering. It's better for him that I do this. And so we can trust that God will answer according to his most wise counsel. So oftentimes we say, Lord, if it be your will, would you do this? Second, we know that we are heard because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. Because all that God has promised us are yes in Christ. We have confidence that God will grant us all these things that he has promised. This is why we utter our amen, that we're sure about this. It is true to the glory of God. And so we come to God in the precious name of Christ because he secured all the promises for us. We come on the basis of Christ's reputation, his merits, his power, the power of his name. And our great high priest presents these requests to the Father on our behalf. And Christ certainly is always heard, and he will do what he has promised. So our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is that he is faithful. Our confidence is that he is wise. And that he will promise, he will do all that he has promised. As Calvin says, were our prayers to be commended to God by our own worth, who would venture even to whisper before him? Rather, we ask because of the righteousness of the one who is on our side at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us, who has credited his righteousness to us, who has cleansed us from our sins. All our sins have been forgiven. They are never held against us. And so we come in his name, in his work, in his merit, become covered in his righteousness, which he achieved by obeying the law perfectly in our place. And therefore, we come with boldness before him. And we utter our amen to him, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have the promises of Christ and that all your promises, all that you've promised to your people are yes and amen, that you will not withhold any of what you have promised to us. And these promises are expressed in the Lord's Prayer. You command us to ask. You give these things through the means of prayer. So, Lord, we have great confidence in to come before you, knowing that you will hear and you will answer. When we believe that we might be short on cash or on food, oh, we come to you and we say, oh, Lord, would you provide? In fact, we daily ask for this, whether we have plenty or we're in want, because you provide. And we can have confidence that you will. When we're struggling with sin, we ask you to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, to forgive us our sins. And we know that we have these things. Lord, we ask, most of all, that you would be that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth among us as it is in heaven. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.